Good morning and welcome to worship from Murfreesboro Baptist Church. It is certainly a joyful thing to see so many of you here this morning. And for those of you who can't be with us, we are thankful that you are able to worship with us over the radio and over our internet video. We are thankful to have you with us. In the back of your bulletin, there are several announcements to be made aware of. If you would like an Easter lily, please call the office tomorrow to get that order in so that Teresa can get that to the florist to make sure they are ordered and delivered in time for Easter Sunday. Also, if you've taken a bag of empty Easter eggs to fill, please make sure you bring those back by next Wednesday for our children's Easter egg hunt. And lastly, make sure you are saving these dates on your calendar. Thursday the 14th and Friday the 15th for our Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday services respectively. And also Sunday, May the 1st. Make sure that date is on your calendar so that you can be here that morning and that evening for our day of revival worship led by Dr. Greg Rogers from Greenville. It will certainly be a good time to be together and to worship and to eat a meal together, which we certainly long to do. So make sure you have May the 1st saved on your calendar. But now let us stand and worship together as we sing our choral call to worship, Bless His Holy Name.
Please join me in your bulletins for the spoken call to worship. When the Lord shall restore our fortunes,
we will be like those who dream.
Our mouths will be filled with laughter.
Our tongues with shouts of joy.
It shall be said around the world,
the Lord has done great things for us.
The Lord has done great things, and we rejoice. May those who sow in tears,
reap with shouts of joy.
May those who go out weeping,
come home with shouts of joy.
It shall be said around the world,
the Lord has done great things for us.
Please pray with me. Dear God, we just thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together here this morning and worship your name, Lord. I just pray that the words you've laid on Lane's heart this morning would be a blessing to everyone who hears them, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds so that we could feel you here this morning, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand as you're able and join together in hymn number 582, Down at the Cross.
Thank you. Jack and Jeffrey upstairs. All right, got a question for you. What kind of shoes do you wear in the summer when you're home and not having to go to school?
Flip-flops.
Now, when you're outside playing in flip-flops, do your feet stay clean?
Yes.
No, how? You don't play in any grass or dirt during that time?
Yes.
So do they stay clean?
No.
No. Now, when our feet get dirty, do they smell nice?
Yes.
Maybe to little boys, they do. But most of us would say that when our feet are not clean, they're not smelling so good. What kind of shoes did Jesus wear?
Flip-flops.
Yeah, he wore sandals or flip-flops.
Yes.
Or what?
Or slippers,
right. He didn't wear shoes like tennis shoes that could cover everything. And he did a lot of walking, didn't he?
Yeah, no.
No, he didn't do any walking?
They didn't do cars,
right. So he did a lot of walking. So Jesus' feet probably didn't smell so good when he was going from one house to another, did it? Well, one night he went to dinner. Do what?
I'm pretty sure they did.
One night he went to dinner at his friend Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And after dinner, Mary took an entire bottle of perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet. And it wasn't just to make them smell nice. That bottle of perfume meant a lot to her. So she did something, she gave up something of hers to Jesus. Did he give up anything for us?
Yeah.
Yeah, what?
Sin's life.
Right, he gave up his life for us, right? And that's what we want to remember is sometimes when we love somebody so much, we have to give up something special to us, like she gave up the perfume for Jesus. And Jesus gave up his life for us. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, help us understand what it means to give our best to you and give us excitement to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, become like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
As we turn our hearts now to our time of prayer together, we continue to be in prayer for Andrea Easton, who I think continues to improve. So we certainly continue to pray for Andrea as she rehabs. We continue to pray also for Leanna Driggers, for Larry Futrell, for T.W. Hill, and for Randy Copeland and Genevieve Broadhead. And added to these, we pray for John Woodard, who is in a hosky, and for TK's nephew, James Jones, who is in the hospital in Virginia Beach. Are there any others to be added to these? If not, let us pray silently together and then as one. Lord, we have gathered together on this day and in this hour, in this special set-aside place to bring ourselves before you. And as we worship, Lord, we remember these brothers and sisters who are in the midst of a struggle. Lord, for each one, there is a deep, yearning need that only you can meet. Lord, may you work through the hands of doctors and nurses, through rehab specialists, through everyday people, to bring your will to be done. May you bring healing where healing is so desperately needed. May you bring strength where there is weakness. May you bring hope where there is hopelessness. May you shine your light into the darkness of these illnesses. Lord, bring peace to those who are riddled with anxiety. Lord, there are so many things that can cause us to look away from you. But as we pray together now, we pray that our eyes and our hearts would be focused on you, and that we may heed your calling to do what you would have us to do, both in the lives of these brothers and sisters we have mentioned and in your world at large. May you continue to guide us, O God. In the name of Christ our Lord we pray, amen. I invite you now to stand and join me in singing our hymn of thanksgiving, number 377, There Is a Redeemer.
Thank you.
as God has given to us, let us now give to God. Let us pray together. May you bless these gifts, O God, and may you bless those who have given them. Together, Lord, may the gifts and the givers unite to do the good work of your kingdom, to meet the real needs of our community, and to proclaim the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we offer this and all of our prayers. Amen. Second reading this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Several months ago, probably six or seven at this point, I began listening to a comedy podcast called Judge John Hodgman. in which he acts as a judge to settle minor to moderate disputes between friends and family. For example, when is the right time to put up Christmas decorations? Or what is the proper etiquette for getting off of an airplane? Or how often should you meet your friend for fast food? Now, obviously, none of his rulings, as he calls them, are binding. At the end of the day, the show is meant to be funny and entertaining far more than it is meant to guide listeners in their decision making. But even so, having made my way through more than 100 episodes, I have noticed that he very often has something insightful to say regarding our human actions and attitudes. For example, one of his guiding principles is that you can't make somebody like what they don't like. It sounds obvious when we say it aloud, but that doesn't always stop us from supposing that other people ought to care about and enjoy the same things we do with the same intensity that we do. And this week, when I read this passage from Isaiah that we've just heard, I was reminded of another one of Judge John Hodgman's guiding principles. The principle that nostalgia is, to use his words, most often a toxic impulse. By this, he means that most people tend to remember the past as being better than it actually was. And as a result, they have a deep yearning to recapture that past, which in turn causes them to neglect the future. Now, while I'm not so sure that I'd go as far as he does and call nostalgia toxic, I do think that he's onto something. And though I don't think there's anything wrong or dangerous about looking backwards and remembering the good that we enjoyed there, there can be a risk if we look backwards too much. For if we cling too tightly to nostalgia, if we are too focused on what has happened, if we are too interested in getting back to the way things were, then we will forever be unable to move forward and unable to embrace what is next. This is true in almost every aspect of life. And each of us, I'm sure, can look at something in the present and mourn the fact that it isn't exactly the same as it was when we came to love it. Music, movies, cars, books, sports, tools, people, attitudes, you name it. It's remarkably easy to look back on the past, lament the changes that have happened, and want nothing more than to return to the good times that we enjoyed back then. And churches are not immune. In fact, I dare say that we are among the most prone to do so. Most of us can remember well the days when this church, or any church, needed to fill the pews and the plates was to unlock the doors. We can look fondly and positively at the evenings of RAs and GAs, and on the days when there were not so many alternate activities competing for our time. We can and should remember and reminisce about all of the good things that have happened in the past. We are a people whose identity is built squarely upon a story that took place 2,000 years ago. And so we cannot try to live our lives as if the past is not meaningful and important. It is vital. The past has made us who we are in the present. We find ourselves drawn to missions because of the missions activities we did as children, or to teaching because of the teachers we had as youth. We know the importance of Vacation Bible School for our children because we remember how important it was for us. The past is unquestionably an integral part of who we are, both as individual disciples and as a church. But the fact that we rightly love the past that is behind us must not keep us from moving into the future that is ahead of us. As we all know, however, this is much easier said than done. Thankfully, though, we are not alone as ones who have had to move forward into something new. People have always had to do the hard and sometimes uncomfortable work of moving forward. So it should come as no surprise that our Bibles are full of stories and examples of both physical movement and of spiritual advancement. And one of the biggest examples that comes to mind is the exodus of God's people out of their Egyptian slavery. They had been there for generations and generations. It was the only life that any of them had ever known. So even after they begin their journey, even after they've crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground, they lament the fact that they had left. They complain to Moses that it would have been better if they had stayed as slaves in Egypt. Eventually, however, their life as people on Exodus became the new normal. Though they were understandably unsure at first, they eventually grew accustomed to the pillars of cloud and fire that led them. They learned that they could trust God to provide the manna they needed. But eventually, even those things that were once new, came to an end also. When they finally arrive in the Promised Land, the manna that they had been surviving on ceased to fall. And so they once again had to move into something new, trusting that the God who had made a way in the desert would continue to lead them forward. But just because God continued to lead his people into new things, they did not forget their shared Exodus story, the collective memory of that great act of God's salvation continued to loom large in their minds, and rightfully so. For until we get to the life of Jesus, the Exodus was the big thing that God had done for his people. If the people of Israel were asked to describe their God, they would have said that our God is the God of the Exodus. We know who God is because of what he did for us back then. So to say it again, it was good and right for them to remember and celebrate the Exodus. In the same way that we are who we are because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the people of Israel are who they are because of the Exodus. But it's precisely because their memories of the Exodus were so meaningful and so important that they might have been blind to the next new thing that God would do for them. In the words from Isaiah that we heard earlier, we heard him addressing the people of Israel at a time when they found themselves in a situation very similar to the one that their ancestors had faced in Egypt. They are being held captive in Babylon. As a people, they'd been there before. And because the Exodus story was such a foundational part of who they were, I expect that they had every reason to believe that God would step in and rescue them in the same way that he had rescued their forefathers and foremothers from Egypt. I can imagine them sitting around the fire at night, telling one another that story from their past. And as they reminisced about that hugely momentous event in the history of their ancestors, I can imagine that they kept holding out hope that God might raise up a Moses from among them and that the Babylonians would be stricken with frogs and rivers of blood and all of those other undesirable plagues. Maybe they woke up every morning and looked out their window to see if a pillar of cloud had appeared overnight, just waiting for them to follow. The people of Israel in Babylonian captivity knew what their God had done so many years ago for his people in Egypt. So it's understandable that they might have been hoping for God to act in exactly the same way for his people now. And even as Isaiah begins to deliver this word from God, the people are made to remember the Exodus. "Thus says the Lord," he writes, "the one who makes a way in the sea, the one who extinguished the army that was chasing you. The Lord who is speaking now is the Lord of the Exodus." But before the people can get too hopeful about the prospect of a second Exodus, God instructs them, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. There will be no pillars of fire and cloud, no manna from heaven this time around. There will be no Moses to lead the people of Israel back to the promised land. For God is about to do a new thing. The Babylonian Empire that holds them captive will not be around forever. The Persians and King Cyrus are on the rise. They would defeat the Babylonians and send the people of God back to their homes, back to Jerusalem, so that they might begin the long process of reconstruction. God's people are going to be saved. There's no doubt about that. But it's not going to happen exactly as it happened before. The way forward is not identical to the way they traveled in the past. But that will be okay. For even though it will be different in a whole host of ways, it is the same in every way that matters. God is about to do a new thing, but God is going to do it with the same grace and compassion and love that God has always had. Their God, who is our God, is a God who routinely leads his people into new expressions of his unchanging grace and new experiences of his steadfast love. And nowhere does that happen more dramatically than in the incarnation of Jesus. His life, death, and resurrection was a new thing. In fact, it was such a radically new thing that many of God's people had a hard time even seeing that it was God. The scribes and the Pharisees, for example, were unable to move forward into the new thing that God was doing because they were clinging too tightly to what was behind them. It was impossible for somebody to remain a Pharisee, to continue to uphold and espouse their rigid dogma, and for them to also follow Christ into God's new thing. The ways of the future simply weren't the same as the ways of the past. And that is exactly what we found Paul saying in his letter to the Philippians. He was one of those Pharisees who refused to be open to the possibility that he needed to look forward. He had been happily going down the same well-worn path that he had always traveled. And that was a great path for Paul. He was a Pharisee at the top of his game. He was more knowledgeable, more zealous, and had a better lineage than any of his peers. The good old days were great days for Paul. But because he was not expecting something new from God, he did not see the new thing that God was doing. In fact, he proudly fought tooth and nail to prevent God's new thing from taking root. But eventually, by the grace of God, he comes to realize that this new thing he hated was really and truly from God. That it was new and different, yes, but that it came from the same love that God has always had for his children. When he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, he is no longer able to live as he used to live. The way forward would have to be dramatically different than the way that had gotten him to that point. His pedigree and those qualifications of which he was so proud meant nothing. Those things that once made him authority no longer carried any weight. For what mattered was God's new thing. What mattered was Jesus. Now, that did not mean that Paul's history as a Pharisee was bad. To the contrary, a Pharisee was someone who was deeply faithful and committed to God. In fact, that Paul was a Pharisee is likely one of the main reasons that he was able to be such a faithful and fruitful apostle. There was goodness in the old thing. He had learned a lot that would prove to be invaluable, but God was calling him to join in on the new thing. Likewise, we can affirm gladly and wholeheartedly that what is behind us is good. But as we look at the examples of Paul and the people of Israel, we are called to realize not only that God is fully capable of doing something new, but that God has a reputation for doing something new. And just because what is behind us is good doesn't mean that what is ahead of us is bad. For God's new thing always, always builds on God's past faithfulness. Thus, we can only move into what is ahead of us because of the past that God has already led us through. And this table right here is that ever-present reminder. By Jesus, we know that God has been faithful in the past. And so in eating this meal, we affirm our trust that God will be faithful in the future. Now, that does not mean that we don't still have plenty of questions about the future and about what it might look like for God's unchanging grace to be proclaimed and applied in new ways. Paul, for example, wrestled a great deal with how to understand this new thing that had happened with Jesus. And as we search for answers to our questions, we may make some missteps or take some wrong turns. The people of Israel did that all the time. But though we may be hesitant, though we may not be able to see exactly where we are heading, Paul, remember, was quite literally blind as he set off into God's new thing. We can trust that God and his unchanging grace has gone ahead of us into the future that he is leading us towards. Our God is a God of new things. So as God's people, as we prepare to eat this meal that reminds us of the past, let us never forget to keep our eyes and our hearts open for whatever the new thing might be. Let us pray together. Most holy God, who led your people to safety in the desert and who leads us still today, we praise you, for you are the living God. Your love is unchanging, yet it always shines through in new and unexpected ways. Grant that we this morning might have been prepared, even in some small way, for your new thing. May we remember what is behind us, the good things that made us who we are, but may we also go boldly, full of your steadfast love, into the things that are before us. And by our lives of faithfulness, O God, we pray that your kingdom might come here on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.
Most holy God, as you prepare us for whatever lies ahead, and as you remind us of the good and loving things that you have done for us in the past, may you meet us in this present moment. Through the gifts that are in our hands, we are reminded and promised
as we go from this place, let us go with grateful hearts as we remember all that God has done in the past. But let us go also with willing hearts, ready to follow wherever God shall lead in the future. Let us go in peace.